We have discussed, and again in the previous chapters, the kinds of things that the Spirit does inside the church, how He strengthens and how He comforts and how He guides. But He is at the same time doing a work outside the church. And what Jesus says is that He convicts, and that's an interesting word, and I won't go into it in great detail, but it was a legal word even in the time that Jesus spoke it, having to do with cross-examination, which we did not invent. We just absorbed that from other places into our American jurisprudence system. Using cross-examination to get someone to admit their guilt is the idea that you want to get. The Holy Spirit convicts the world, Jesus says, of sin and righteousness and judgment.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment, but first we want to say thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store, where you can also subscribe to the podcast and get the weekly message sent automatically to you by clicking the subscribe button. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
And once again, good morning to everyone. Did everybody have a blessed week this week? Find God's blessing in this week? God is good, is He not? Everybody, Michael's brother Robert is visiting with us this week, and we've all had an excellent blessed week except for our cat Barney. Because Robert has a dog. And I was reminded of the one comedian we were listening to who was reviewing the latest revival of the Broadway musical Cats, and he said this play is the worst thing that's happened to cats since Dogs. And so Barney's in agreement there. She's terrorized this week, but the rest of us are having a great week, great time. God is good. I do notice, I think this is maybe going to be one of the first times that the 8 o'clock service outnumbers you all. We got a big hole in the middle there. So if you see me looking at the wings, it's just because there's a big empty space in the middle. Invite everybody back next week, whatever we did to drive them away. But anyway, if your employer had a job that needed done, and to do the job required a certain amount of tools and equipment and a certain amount of time allocated, and the time had to be on a day when weather and conditions were right for the doing of this job, and there was some extra help needed and some extra this and some extra that, and the employer pulled all of it together, got the right day, the right weather, allocated the right amount of time, rounded up the right tools and equipment and all the extra help and got it on the site, and you just didn't do it. And your employer comes to you and says, "What happened? Why didn't you do the job? All the preparations were made." And your answer was something like, "Well, I kind of got caught up playing Minesweeper on my phone." What do you expect would happen? I asked this in the 8 o'clock service of Larry Smith personally, and he said, "At my age, I just don't care." I won't ask it personally to anyone. I just ask you, what do you expect would happen? What would your employer say to you, do to you? You would probably, at the very least, lose your place of employment. How many of you believe, just as a matter of fact, that God has a job for us to do? Let me ask again, how many of you believe that God goes to a fair amount of trouble to make it possible for us to do this job, organizing and placing and calling and providing. You believe that God does all that so that we can do the job? Yeah. So what would our answer be if on the day we stand before His throne, we just have to say, well, we didn't do it. And He would like to know why. How would we answer that question? Because God has gone to a great deal of trouble to make us aware of the job. And an even greater degree of trouble to get everything that is needed to do the job rounded up and ready. In this section of the Gospel, according to John, that we have been on for the past few weeks, Jesus is discussing this very thing. He's talking about His leaving after the crucifixion, the ascension, going to heaven, not coming back for a while. And the Holy Spirit is one of the key provisions, He says, that God is making for us in the time between His first and second comings so that we will have everything we need to do the job. That thing for which He has placed the yoke on our shoulders in chapter 15. Everything that we will need to do the job will be provided largely through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in the previous chapter, he spoke mostly of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we will say, inside the church, in us as believers. What is the Spirit doing to and in and through us? In this chapter, He lets us know that the Holy Spirit is also out there in the world doing things. So that when we, armed as we are, leave this place and go out there, everything has been arranged and prepared so that we can give them the gospel. Inside the church, we understand that the Holy Spirit... Well, let me do one other thing before I get that far. Jesus said to the disciples, He said, it will actually be to your advantage that I go away and the Holy Spirit comes. This is a little difficult for us to hear with our ears, because how many of you are with me when I say I love Jesus more than anything or anyone? I love Jesus most of all. I don't want somebody else taking Jesus' place in my heart. Well, first, it's not really fair to think of the Holy Spirit as separate from Jesus. God is three and yet one. And there is that. But even given the best understanding we can arrive of with the Trinity, it's not that Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is taking His place. He is coming back. And He is, He promised, going to take us to where He is, and we will be with Him, and He will always have this first place in our heart. That's not the thing. But He says, not that you will love the Holy Spirit more. As Eric said, sometimes we regard the Holy Spirit as kind of strange and mysterious and a little off-putting. And that's a shame. But not that you will love the Holy Spirit more. That it will be to your advantage in doing the job that I have left you, that He comes. Do you realize, as the gospel plainly says, that it was necessary for Jesus to take on flesh and blood in order to carry out the plan of God for the remission of our sins? He had to have a body that could bleed. He had to have the kind of life that could be ended so that He could die. And so, He who knew what it was to have equality with God took on the severe limitations of a flesh and blood body for this ministry that He undertook. What must it be like to be the master of all time and space and then suddenly to be restricted to one place at a time? It's beyond my comprehension to realize what a step down that represented. And the apostles who had been that most fortunate generation to walk and talk and sit at Jesus' feet and be personally taught and instructed by Him might well say, "Why don't you just stay?" But when the Spirit comes, He is free from such restrictions. How many of you believe the Holy Spirit of God is here with us in this place today? Amen? Amen. How many believe at the same time He is already out there preparing the soil for when we get there? Because He suffers no such limitations. It is to our advantage in terms of the job that we have been given to do that the Spirit comes. Now, we have discussed, and again in the previous chapters, the kinds of things that the Spirit does inside the church, how He strengthens and how He comforts and how He guides. But He is at the same time doing a work outside the church. And what Jesus says is that He convicts, and that's an interesting word, and I won't go into it in great detail, but it was a legal word even in the time that Jesus spoke it, having to do with cross-examination, which we did not invent. We just absorbed that from other places into our American jurisprudence system. Using cross-examination to get someone to admit their guilt is the idea that you want to get. The Holy Spirit convicts the world, Jesus says, of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then Jesus offers a few little explanatory phrases to expand on this. And He says, He convicts the world of sin in that they do not believe in Me. And He convicts the world of righteousness in that I have gone to the Father and you, not they, not the world, you, the church, the called community of believers, you don't see Me anymore. In this, He convicts the world of righteousness. And He convicts the world of judgment in that the ruler of this world has been judge. Now, I'm just going to tell you that in sitting down with people over this passage over the years, I have discovered that most people thought they understood it better before Jesus explained it further. And when they read the explanatory little phrases, it's like, what does this mean? And it's not as complicated as we make it, or I don't believe so. But our frame of reference is a little bit different and requires an adjustment. Just for the beginning, inside the church, there is this. How many of us look at Jesus Christ and decide that by comparison, we stink? Compared to Him, we are filthy and spoiled. And yet the most beautiful to me promise in all of Scripture is this: it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know this, we shall be like Him. We can be, we are being, we will be made like Jesus Christ. Oh, glorious thought. Amen? Amen. In the church, there is this. We know that compared to Jesus Christ, we stink. Outside the church, the Holy Spirit takes a little different tack. And again, it requires us to understand what is happening inside the church. when we acknowledge our guilt, our shame, and our regret, we have all those unpleasant feelings that I was describing with the kids, but we find release and freedom from those things in Jesus Christ. And I don't have to name anything in particular, but everybody here will be with me if I just ask you to think back over all the times that you disappointed someone or you injured someone, that you lied, that you took what wasn't yours to take. And you will understand abundantly about guilt and shame and regret. But we find freedom because we learn what it means that the blood of Jesus Christ has been poured out to make me clean. We learn what Peter meant when he said, "I am gifted with a clean conscience, and I am no longer that person, becoming that person less and less all the time, set free from myself, including my guilt and shame and regrets." This we find in the church. Now I want you to understand what the Holy Spirit is doing out in the world. He accentuates what people feel in terms of guilt and shame and regret, but they find no release because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. And they are mired in hopeless guilt, and they long for freedom from it. And this is the doing of the Holy Spirit, so that when you get there, you have the answer to their problem. And you can tell them how to be free from guilt and shame and regret, because the work that the Holy Spirit does in the church and the work that the Holy Spirit does in the world overlap, so that we may accomplish the job. The Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning righteousness, in that Christ has gone to the Father and we no longer see Him. There is an extent to which the world has some understanding of Jesus Christ, at the very least only as through a glass darkly, as the New Testament has it. And yet there is a general understanding in the world that God has approved Jesus Christ. And in this, righteousness is defined. But that righteousness seems to the world unobtainable. Why bother? It can't be had. Now I'll return again to what I said about this promise. It has not as yet appeared what we shall be, but we know this: when He appears, we will be like Him. We, living in the shadow of the glory of His first coming and the shadow of the glory of His second coming, we do not presently see Him as we long to see Him, and yet we are being made like Him. The world sees this. Caleb, do you know why all your lost friends come to you as they do? Because they see this. And it must be the same with all of us. It must be visible, the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in the church must show that righteousness is not unobtainable, that we who do not see Him nevertheless are being made like Him. And so when we go to a world that has been convicted of sin because they do not believe in Him, they can see the power of the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and they are readied to receive what we have to offer, convicted of sin because they do not believe in Jesus Christ, convicted of righteousness because we who no longer see Him are nonetheless transformed. How many of you know the name Roger Bannister? Two besides me. And if Eric was in here, he also knew the name. Roger Bannister is a name I have long known. I used to run track. I ran the mile in high school and in college. And Roger Bannister is the first human being to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Before Roger Bannister did that, it was universally agreed that the thing was impossible, that no human being could run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Nevertheless, Roger Bannister did it. This is the miracle story that Mark was talking about. And I'll say this to Mark. There's much more, and Mark knows it, to the story of Roger Bannister than I'm telling. Plenty for an upcoming communion meditation, Mark. Plenty. Granted, his less than 4 minutes was 3 minutes, 59.7 seconds. I mean, it was just less. But he did it when they said it could not be done. For those who are interested, he died at 88 years of age just a couple of years ago. What I want to tell you is that after Roger Bannister did what they said could not be done, others began to do it as well. In the years since Roger Bannister first broke the 4 minute barrier, 440 some just Americans, never mind people from other nations, 440 some other people just from America, and Roger Bannister was British, have run miles in less than 4 minutes, and the current record is down to 3 minutes and 43 point something seconds. Scientists now say that if we have another 100 years to work on it, we will get to 3 minutes and 23 seconds, and that will be it. No human being will ever be able to run it in less than 3 minutes and 23 seconds. But of course, they said before that that no human being would ever be able to break the 4 minute barrier, and Roger Bannister did it. They said it was a fluke. It will never happen again. And 440 some Americans have done it since, once it had been demonstrated that it can be done. Now, I know this can be said not to be exactly the same thing because we're relying on human effort, but let me tell you, men in the era of Roger Bannister who broke records, do you know to whom they gave the glory? They gave the glory to God. And rightly so. So it's not entirely separate from what I'm talking about. When the world sees that righteousness can be obtained, and when they see it because righteousness is obtained in we who are becoming like Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has led them to a place where they can be saved. Shame on us if our testimony does not cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit, who convicts the world of sin because they do not believe in Jesus, of righteousness because we who do not see Him are currently being converted, and who convicts the world of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. This one is perhaps the easiest one for us to grasp right away. We all know, if we have studied the Bible, who the ruler of this world is. It is Satan. Is that not right? Satan is the ruler of this world. So let me ask you a question. I'm confident of the response before I ask, but let me ask it anyway. How many of you feel that this world has gone wrong? Yeah. Do you know what you have just done? You have judged the ruler of this world because his establishment has gone wrong. God made that judgment long before I asked you. And here's the interesting thing. If you go out there into the world that does not yet believe in Jesus Christ and you ask the same question, how many of you think that this world has gone wrong? There is a percentage, it's known, it's been measured, a percentage of people out in the fallen world who will agree with you, raise their hand and say, yes, this place has gone wrong. Anybody care to guess what that percentage is? 50%? I mean, half and half, you think? 60-40? 70-30? What? Somebody name me a number. 30. Keep going. You got to talk louder, Michael. Almost. 95. 95% of people in the fallen world already agree that the world has gone wrong. The ruler of this world has been judged. And they're ready for something better. And you can take the seed of the gospel to them. And I don't promise you that 100% of the people to whom you reach out will receive the gospel or even receive it on the first try. I don't promise you that at all, but I promise you this. The Holy Spirit is out there laboring to prepare the soil. He has convicted them of sin because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. He has convicted them of righteousness because we who do not currently see Him are being transformed. And He has convicted them of judgment because the ruler of this world has already been weighed and found wanting, and they are readied to receive the gospel. It requires only that enough of us will take it to them. And now I return to my original question. All this having been done, so that we might succeed at the job we have been left, how shall we answer Him come the day if we just didn't do the job? I have an idea. Let's not find out. Let's just do the work.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.